Open your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're actually going to cross over from chapter 2 into chapter 3 today. We've been going through a series in this epistle to this church. And as we get our place, let's pray. Father, we pray because we need your Holy Spirit. Some of us remember, Lord, reading the Bible when we were unsaved. It made no sense to me. And Lord, that's really because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are spiritually discerned. And although there are good tips and wise things that a person who has not the Spirit of God can learn from the Bible, the greatest thing that they can learn is the understanding of their sin, and the understanding that you, Lord Jesus, gave your life on the cross to save that sinner from death. And we thank you that this book holds so much truth. The deeper things of God, as Paul talks about, are really best discerned through the work of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that preacher, the preacher within our hearts. This preacher speaks, uses the word, but Lord, it's the Spirit of God that speaks to each individual heart. That's why each one of us will walk away from this place, Lord, having been convicted by you, knowing that this word applies to every life in this place, every situation. Thank you, Lord, for applying the word to our own hearts. We will give you the glory for it, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The church at Thessalonica was experiencing a season of trials. We've talked quite a bit about that. In the text today, we're going to see that they had a strong, relentless enemy. Now, who is the enemy? Well, we kind of know from the book of Acts, it's the Judaizers, it's the Romans. But you're going to see Paul actually identifies the enemy as Satan. He's the enemy behind all enemies. He's the power behind all the evil powers in the world. The church had already endured trials, but also many trials were yet to come. The Savior, listen, Jesus promised this for us. We shouldn't act surprised. When you see the news and you see the trouble and the craziness in the world, Jesus said this, John 16. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye may have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Hey, Christian, this is why we gather together, to remind ourselves of this. The world drags me down. And when I go to the scriptures like the one we're looking at today, I get encouraged. Paul couldn't remove the tribulation, but he and his team could exhort and comfort the church in the midst of their trials. In our passage today, He'll share with them the great concern that he has for the brethren of the church at Thessalonica. He'll also describe their plan to assist and reinforce the church. You'll hear this all in his words. He'll even recount the action that he personally took on their behalf. As we jump in, let's read in the text so we can center ourselves, and then we'll come back and go through verse by verse. I'm starting in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 17. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timotheus our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And ye know, for this cause, when we could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Today, as you and I continue our walk with Christ, we must be realistic that authentic spiritual warfare is taking place right now all around us. I mean, we love America and we say we're in peace. Sure, physically, but let's put our spiritual eyes on and understand what's going on behind what's going on. So if Satan can hinder Paul, we have to be wise about the fact that he can certainly hinder you and me, or his minions, maybe we say it that way. So as this warfare happens, we need to adopt a holy concern for others. We're applying this text to our own hearts, aren't we? We hear this, Paul is talking to them, but the Holy Spirit's talking to us. A concern for others, a need to provide comfort and encouragement for those experiencing the struggles of warfare. I know that we have a SOS ministry, Serving Our Savior, where we prepare meals for folks that just come out of surgery. There's talk right now about doing that for Greg Smith, who just came out of surgery, of providing meals for him. This is encouragement in a time of struggle. We need to take personal action to make sure the enemy does not overcome our brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is literally what we're seeing in the text. I have an outline for us, if we could put that up. 3 points that outline the text. Point number one is, the title of the message is Consideration and Care for the Brethren. Point number one, a concern for the brethren. We heard that in verses 17 through 20. Point number two, provision for the brethren. It starts out chapter 3, the first couple verses. And then we see in verse 5 that specific action for the brethren. And all this is going to become a template for us. Point number one, concern for the brethren. Look at what he says in verse 17. He says, "We, brethren, taken from you a short time, not in heart, we endeavored abundantly to see you with great desire." There's some of those key words, endeavoring abundantly to see you with great desire. We already know that Paul had a great love and concern for this body of believers. This church, think of him like a missionary. He planted a church. Does he not care for the church? He's already said, chapter 1 and already through chapter 2, how much he loved them and prayed for them and thought about them continually. But know also that this concern that he has is a mark, it's a spiritual mark of a person's sincere walk with Christ. I don't know, it's just me. If I meet a Christian that doesn't care for anyone, who has no care for his brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a negative for me. I think it's a negative in Scripture. In 1 John chapter 3, listen to what the apostle says. This is in his epistle, 1 John 3:14. "We know that we have passed from death unto life." This is a poetic way of saying we know that we're saved, okay? "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." That preaches itself. That your concern for the brethren is in and of itself an indication of your spiritual standing. This is really important to consider. He says, "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Listen, I can't say that. John says it. Peter says similar in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit." And this is, again, a very poetic way of saying that you've received Christ as your Savior. "Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love for the brethren." It's literally saying the same thing. "Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." This isn't just love like, "Oh yeah, old brother so-and-so, how's he doing? Good to hear it." No, it's a fervent love that says, "No, tell me how he's doing." This is why we do SOS meals and visit people in the hospital and go over folks' houses and do things tangibly for people. Because yes, we live spiritual lives, but we also live tangible lives. Paul's love gave him a great desire to see the church, to visit the church. Note the redundancy of the wording. Look again in verse 17. He endeavored. He hastened is the Greek word there. It's like he's got something. He's like, I got to go. It's like on Monday. Tomorrow's Monday. And all of you, I guarantee you, well, maybe not all. Most of you have a to-do list for Monday. Like you're saying, even in your mind right now, got to do that first thing. I have stuff I got to do first thing tomorrow. I think it was something I had to do last week. I can't remember, but it's you got to do it. And so Paul, but his to-do list was, I've got to see them. I've got to check on them. It's like he endeavored, he hastened to do what? Abundantly, which means even more. So he's hastening even more with great desire. This word desire means a longing. And this is the Greek definition. A desire, almost a lust, of course, but and the word has like hot. There's a hotness to this, and you think of this like when you turn a machine on and it runs for a while, it gets hot. Well, why? Because it's working, right? And so he's thinking about them. He just can't get them out of their out of his mind. In our culture, our so-called strong desires are sometimes limited to, let's say, Donut King. Or our interest in the primetime TV schedule. Oh, what's on this show this week? And that sort of thing. Right? That's what it sort of takes up our memory space in our minds. And it's sad. Let our strongest inclination be a concern for the well-being of our brethren. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. The church. If you want to cultivate this, here's a good starting place for each one of us. You know, we have a prayer list that's out here in the Welcome Center. And it's a 11 by 14. That's how long it is, like with 9-point type. I can't even see it. George, I can't read it without my glasses. And that just speaks to how many requests there are. And prayer is one of those ways, probably the first way that we can really care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We know Bobby Jackson is sick. Let's pray for her. We know that Sister Mayo it has been sick, and we've been praying for her. We know Miss Beverly is over at Superior. We need to pray for her. All these folks, we know where they are. We need to be actively concerned for them. Paul proved the depth of his concern by explaining his oft desire to see them and by the hindrances he braved. You know, this is overcoming barriers is a thing. Because sometimes I might say, oh, sorry, can't do it. You know, well, I just have this. And sometimes there's a really good reason why I can't do this or that. Sometimes the reason is not so good. Did you know, speaking of Donut King, every time I go to Donut King, I stand in line. Everybody's happy. I'm telling you, you go test it for yourself. Go to Donut King and just stand there and look around. Everyone's got a big old smile on their face, and they're all so happy. It's not like the bank where they got to, you know, pay bills or something like that. You know, our barriers to some things are really non-existent. But we have to look at those things. But look at verse 18. Paul had a barrier. He said, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So he's saying he had a real barrier. And we know through Acts 17, that barrier, he was physically kept from seeing them. He had to be hastened out of town. We don't know specifically all the ways that Satan hindered Paul. But he was prevented from seeing them. So what did he do? He overcame. How did he overcame? He wrote him a letter. It's not like he said, oh, can't see them. Well, guess I got to forget about them. I'll go on to somebody else. No, he said, I can't do it this way. Maybe I can do it another way. You know, in our Christian life, a little bit of creativity can go a long way. God shut this door. Well, what's another avenue? Because this burden's on my heart. Is this, you know, that's how you search through God's will in your life. How does Satan hinder the church today? Well, part of the warfare is for Satan to interrupt the love between us as brethren and or destroy our concern for each other. Paul was hindered by physical space. But what's hindering us? Here's just one example, and this is a really important example. It's busyness. You know, I go into Publix, okay, and I know there are those type that go from what they start at the left and they go down and they go up and they go down, and everyone has their way of progressing through the grocery store, right? Well, on my phone, I have a list. Boom, boom, boom. There, 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 there. And recently, Publix redesigned their store. I can't find anything. And so it interrupts me. But see, I have to really check my spirit, because sometimes I'm like, boom, 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 boom. And I saw a Christian. It was about a year ago. And it just stood out to me because it was a Christian I knew. And this individual, it was in a store. They were so busy, never even saw me. And I was standing there, and the person was coming my way, and I was waiting, and they like turned and went, and they didn't see me because they weren't looking. Now, I'm not blaming that individual, because I'll tell you what, on another day, it would be me. Sometimes we get so busy, we don't think about the people around us. And again, all I'm suggesting here is this is one of the many ways that Satan can hinder you and I, by filling our plates with so much stuff. And half the time, what I can say is, I don't really need to worry about that right now. I don't need to worry about that right now. And it's called, we call it, getting our priorities in order. And what Paul is doing is, instead of a task, he's putting people as part of those priorities. Here's another way that Satan interrupts the love between us. Useless division. And the reason I say useless is because there is a need for division. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about that. He talks about division highlights the things that are right and the things that are wrong. And in 1 Corinthians 11, it's talking about theology. So sometimes you'll see people divide over theology. We read in Galatians that Paul kind of got mad at Peter. We saw elsewhere that Paul had a division with Barnabas. Paul likes to get in divisions with a lot of people, doesn't he? But it wasn't, we trust that in both cases with Barnabas and with Peter, I just choose to believe that those were momentary situations where the right way through Scripture was established and then went on being brothers. There's no evidence in Scripture that these two had any sort of lingering division. And we shouldn't have lingering divisions either, folks. I'm blessed to be in this church, because this church is such an example of a unified body of believers. Does it mean we don't wake up a little grumpy now and then? Well, no, we all do that. But what we do is we don't allow the devil to use those petty things to divide us. Proverbs 6 says a lot of things. It talks about the six things that the Lord hates, and then it ends with, he that soweth discord among the brethren. If you got an issue, talk it out. Just talk about it. Go to the person. Or go to a trusted friend that you know and say, am I so wrong? and get counsel about it. These are important things, because the love we have one for another is holy and it's right. How does a person sow discord? Well, we sow discord with our mouths. This devilish discord corrupts the holy love and concern that the church is to demonstrate to each other. This can possibly drag down each one in the family of God into a cold indifference, where each of us, and again, it's, I don't see it in this church, but I see it in our culture, a desperate longing for our own issues. You see a lot of people concerned with my situation, the way I feel, or the way people are treating me, and we collapse in on ourselves. And folks, this is a caution that we have to be very much aware of. These are just random examples, but things that we have to be wise about, to not allow the devil to get between the love that we have for each other. Let our love and concern for each other withstand all the trials of life and all the attacks of the enemy. And we all, like Paul, will be able to say, look at verse 19. He's preaching this message himself. Look at what he says. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? It's you. Paul is saying, what is the net result or the crown? Would it be maybe the trophy? What's the trophy of our ministry? It's you. It's you in your Christ-likeness. Because he talks about in the end of verse 19, in the presence of our Lord Jesus as his coming. See, in the Epistle of James, it talks about our maturity, that we are to, through trials, mature in the faith. Well, what Paul is saying in verse 19 is, our crown is when we think of you mature standing before Christ. And Paul himself being able to say, I had a part in that. Well, that's not just for the preacher or for the missionary. Hey, Christian, that's for you too. Because you have a ministry to the people that are around you. And there's songs about this kind of stuff. You get to heaven and you look around and someone will come up to you and say, thank you for the person that, thank you for the example you were. Thank you for the word that you shared with me. There are several people in my life that have, they sowed the word of God in my life. One of them, I got the honor of thanking him. When I was in high school, Jimmy DiCarlo in the art department pulled me aside and he tried to present the gospel to me. I didn't even remember. And when he told me that story, I said, so, you got to tell me, Jimmy, what did I do? And he goes, well, you told a joke and changed the subject. Just like a sinner, right? Get out of that religious stuff. But see, we're going to have a chance then when we stand there together in glory, in Christ-likeness, to enjoy each other for all these reasons. And look at verse 20. He says, for you are our glory and joy. There's all these guys, these post-millennials, that talk about individuals that say that we are currently in the kingdom of God. And that we are what you would call premillennial. We believe that when Christ comes, he will establish an earthly kingdom and we go into the millennial kingdom. So folks like us believe the kingdom is coming. But Jesus said, and we have to remember this, the kingdom of God is within you. Which means the spirit that makes the kingdom of God, the spirit that forms and establishes the spirit of God, that powerful spirit for the believer, takes up residence in you right now. So what we get to do, and I've said this before, and I won't apologize for repeating it, we get here on every time we meet, we get a little taste test of what the kingdom of God feels like. But see, what mankind, even people in ministry, what they, the mistake they make is they want to build things. And these individuals that believe we're literally in the kingdom of God now and that there's no kingdom coming, they'll say, we need to recover the arts. We need to build these things. We need to, we need to preach the gospel, but we need to build these things. And the fear I have sometimes is, are we building these things for our own crown and glory? See, I love Paul's perspective here because he's saying, you're the reason. You're the reason, Paul would say, I'm in the ministry. You're my bragging rights. Forget the building. Forget the ministry or the book. Forget all the things that go along with it. If you don't have the people, you don't have anything. People are at the heart of the church. And these people were at the heart of Paul's ministry. Amen? Yeah, I just love the verse, you are our glory and joy. This is his concern for the brethren. Point number two is the provision for the brethren. He goes right into it because he's sharing with them his concern, and then he goes right into the fact that we're doing something about it. In chapter 3, verse 1, we couldn't stand it any longer, basically, what he's saying in verse 1. We thought it good to be left in Athens alone. He had to go to Athens so he wouldn't get, you know, abducted by the government or whatever they were doing. There was a big riot there in Thessalonica. So he had to go, but he couldn't stand it anymore. Verse 2, first part, he sent Timotheus, our brother. In Paul's mind, it was better for his missionary team to be split up and diverted back to this other town than to leave the church alone with no one to watch over them. We see this in missions even today. Brother Autry, that was just with us a couple weeks ago, he's down in the Dominican Republic. He's talking about some churches that they planted. And he was so happy that he could tend to a new church plant, and the other church that he had there, he had some really good guy leading that body of believers. See, that's what missionaries do. They plant a church, they move on. But you can't move on if that church is not capable for that. So he was just saying how happy he was that he had really capable individuals. Timothy was one of these kind of individuals. This is a new church and it needed a good leader there to draw in other leaders to help the brethren there. Although Paul's plans were thwarted, he didn't give up. We see the what and the why. Timothy was there. Look at verse 3, middle part. What did Timothy do? He was sent there to establish you. See, this is Timothy's goal. This is any pastor of a new church plant. This is the goal, is to establish the church. This word establish means to set fast, to confirm, to strengthen. I'm sorry, I'm a guy, so I mean the sort of guy picture I have in my head. I think of like some kind of machine, like a generator or something, and you have like a concrete base. All the guys are with me on this, by the way. So you have like a concrete base, and you have to drill a hole, and you put the bolts down into the base, and that machine is bolted there, and it can do its work, and that thing's not going anywhere. And so when I read this establish and setting fast, I think of the fact that he's bolting them down. What are we bolted to? Well, to the rock, to the foundation, to the Word. Listen, the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. This is the engrafted Word, the written Word. Jesus is the living Word. So when you're bolted to Jesus, you're bolted to the Bible, you could kind of say in simple language, amen? So he's establishing them in that way. First, what was he to do to establish them? Look at next to latter part of verse 2, to comfort you. This word comfort is parakaleo. It's the exact same word that we see being used of the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. He is the comforter. And the picture of this word parakaleto means to come near, to come alongside. The beautiful picture is like at men's prayer breakfast yesterday morning. All the guys there, Johnny Davis cooking, Kamesh leading everybody, Brother Rick gave the devotion. And you know what it was like? And it was either metaphorically or literally a guy putting his arm around another guy saying, hey, how you doing? And that's the kind of joy that we had in men's prayer breakfast. Amen? Well, you know what? That's what we do as Christians. It's putting the arm around and saying, hey, how are you doing today? I'm doing good. No, how are you really doing? You know, that sort of thing. Of coming alongside. He's comforting them. Look at verse 2. Regarding what? Regarding their faith. Regarding their walk with Christ. What are you guys doing? What have you guys been up to? Timothy walks in the door. Hey, what have you all been doing? You know. So what Timothy was doing was checking on them and ministering to the intent that they would be encouraged and strengthened. He uses the same words. I don't want to divert us too much, but he says comforting in chapter 4, verse 18, comfort. He uses the same word in chapter 3, verse 13, establish. So he keeps using these same words, comforting and establishing, strengthening. He uses these words over and over because that's what he wants for this church. So why was Timothy sent? Look at the first part of verse 3. And this is really the heart of the provision. And I don't want you to miss this, because this is really so much the underlying theme of the passage. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. Why was Timothy sent? He was sent to protect them. You know, this is what a shepherd does. The word bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man desires the office of a bishop, the term is it's synonymous with pastor, with elder. All those three words are used in the New Testament, especially in 1 Peter chapter 5, to identify the different aspects of the office of the pastor. But this overseer is part of that. The overseer is the shepherd. You think of a shepherd with his staff, and he stands, and you say, well, a shepherd, he's just standing there. He's not just standing there. Shepherds are watching. They're watching for wolves. They're watching for hurt sheep. They're guiding the flock. This is what he's doing. He is to protect them, in this case, from the devil in the midst of their trials. Why Timothy was sent is why we do what we do also. We too can edify and exhort folks in the midst of their afflictions, because our concern for our brothers and sisters bring about all sorts of provisions of ministry, and they're organized and activated that way. Go through your bulletin. This is a great time of year to see all the different things that people are doing. Do you think that Pastor Lamb read the whole bulletin today? We would bore you to tears with all the stuff that's going on. All the ladies' groups that are having lunch and these other things that are going on and SOS meals. We can only give you the headlines, but there's a lot of ministry that goes on. And every good church is like this. You take the opportunities and the folks that will avail themselves, and you try to reach out and minister to people. We were just talking, as we were praying this morning before the service, we were talking about all of the confusion that's going on in our culture, with some of these books and schools and gender confusion and sexual deviancy and such things. And all that, you see that in the news, and all that's being discussed. But you know what we talked about is, hey, isn't this what VBS is all about? We can bring kids in and tell them that they are valuable to God. See, they need that foundation, because these little kids who don't know how to process all these, what's a lie, what's truth, who should I trust? These little kids are out in the culture and they don't know who to trust. Well, we bring them in, and what do? We point them to Jesus. Now, yes, they have to make their own choice, but we at least give them the choice instead of holding it back from them. You pray for VBS, because this is so much an important part of the ministry, and it's every bit of what Paul is talking about here in the first part of verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Let's try it like this. No child should be moved by these kinds of afflictions. Think about it. There's benevolence and discipleship and counseling and watch care and visitation and SOS meals. So many things are planned within the church context for the purpose of strengthening and encouraging. And I think of Romans chapter 15, because this is so true. It says, we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. I love that. This is in Romans chapter 15, first verse. He says, we have an obligation to the weak around us. We need to take the strength of the Word of God and the strength of the Spirit of God and help other people with it. Help them to be strong. He says, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. In the midst of trial, even Jesus was looking at the people around him. While he was dying on the cross to pay the judicial penalty of your and my sin, do you know the astounding thing that Jesus said? Don't you remember? Father, forgive them. They don't even have any idea what they're doing. See, that's how much he cares for you. That's what how much he cares for the world. He puts aside the trials and he says, how can I minister? He's dying on the cross. How can I minister to these people right now? Father, forgive them. Lay not this to their charge, maybe he could say. They all had the opportunity to believe him. And you know what? We have the record of two people. One guy right next door on the next cross who said, through viewing how Jesus handled himself, he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The other was the Roman soldier who stood there and said, surely this is the Son of God. And so how we handle ourselves in ministering to others, folks see that. What can't we do? We can't remove the trials. And this is sad. Look at the middle of verse 3. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. These afflictions, we are appointed to this. And this is a whole other message. And I don't want to go into this because this is really a long message. But Peter in 1 Peter 4 talks about the fiery trial, which is to try you. In chapter 5 of 1 Peter, he talks about the roaring lion who devours others. So we know that suffering is part of our walk here. And so Paul knows this. Peter knows this. So he knows that we have to minister to each other to in some cases, pull people out of the fire. Or in some cases, just minister to them as they are going through their trial. And we can't help them in that trial. What's our response when trials come? I just wanted to quickly show you a couple pictures here. If we can have the outline. One response is, this is called conflict avoidance. Don't get me started on the whole avoiding conflict. And I know that so many people don't like conflict. I got news for you. Nobody likes conflict. Except the crazy guy who actually enjoys it, but we don't want to think about him. Normal people, nobody does. But we can't do this. What did the church do? Here's a next slide. This is what the early church did. In Acts chapter 12, they were praying for Peter in prison. You remember that? They're at John Mark's mother's house. And they prayed and Rhoda answered the door. And their prayers were answered because Peter was let free from prison. How about the gathering of the offering for the saints in Jerusalem at 2 Corinthians chapter 8? In their great trial of affliction, they, in their poverty, they collected for these others who were suffering. How about the next photo here? How about the preaching of the gospel in the temple in Acts chapter 5? The high priest said, we straitly commanded you not to teach in his name. And Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. So in this affliction, whether it be looking at other people or looking toward God, they stood up and they courageously responded there. Conflict avoidance is fear and brings about some kind of a truce. But confronting conflict to bring a resolution requires courage. And we're to provide encouragement, comfort, and prayer for our brethren as they're in the trenches of suffering. And sometimes it's going to require some courage for us. But that leads us right into the third point, which is action for the brethren. And this is verse 5. And listen, we're set up for this now. We totally understand this now. Look what he says. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I couldn't stand it any longer, we would say. I sent to know your faith. So Paul took action. He did something. Now you say, Pastor Farley, I don't know what to do. Well, talk to someone. Call me. Call another wise Christian you can counsel with. Counsel with the scriptures. You pray about it. The answer will come. But doing nothing is not an answer. He was concerned about Satan's attacks upon them, which would result in a disruption of their faith. We have so many places in the scripture where people took action. Think of, here's a few for the outline for you to just ponder. Daniel prayed to God in Daniel chapter 6. The writing was signed and he prayed, even though at that moment it was against the law. Ruth, in Ruth chapter 1, clave to Naomi, even though Naomi said, no, you stay there. And she said, no, I want to go with you. Samuel responded to the Lord when the Lord cried out, and he goes, I don't know what to say. And then the high priest said, you just say I'm listening. And he said, speak, for thy servant heareth. Esther pleaded with the king when in Esther chapter 4, when it could mean her life. And she went in unto the king because she thought, well, maybe this is the reason why I'm here to begin with. Every one of these took an action. And we are to do likewise. I wish I had time to sit here and read all the verses. But here's just a couple, very quickly. 1 Corinthians 16, watch ye stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Romans chapter 13, cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. 1 Peter chapter 2, honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Hebrews chapter 4, listen to this. This is just in Hebrews 4. Let us fear God. Let us labor to enter. Let us hold fast our profession of faith. Let us therefore come boldly between the throne of grace. You think Paul is encouraging us to do something? I could go on. Hebrews chapter 10, 11, 12, 13. Every time says, let us go forth therefore unto Him. And our ministry to others is at the same time ministry unto Christ. He says, if you give a cup of water in my name, it's like you were doing it unto me. The overwhelming testimony of Scripture is that you and I are to take action, to take the initiative. And listen, maybe now is the time for us to take the initiative. And you say, what do I need to take the initiative in? I'm sure I don't know. It's not really, in a sense, it's none of my business. All I'm saying is that each one of us have a choice to make. And this is the invitation time of our service. George and Amanda are coming. You can use this time to, just think of the outline. You can use this time to adopt a holy concern for the brethren, to volunteer and be a part of God's provision for the brethren, to get up and take action for the brethren. This is a good time. Here at our time of invitation, I invite you to take action for yourself. Maybe you need to come and receive Christ for the very first time. The altar's open. You can do that. You can bring your concerns to the throne of grace. You say, I need to pray about something. Hey, put a nail down in the here at the altar, and you say, that's where I prayed for thus and so. Or, you know, you can use this time also to pray for other people, to intercede in prayer, to be resolved to serve in the church. Now, this is a time of invitation, but it's also a time of reflection. So you come as the Lord leads you and use this time to His glory. Amen.